I will read this for us and we'll pray together, asking God's help. This is the word of our God. Preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones, in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out, or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. This is the word of our God. Let me lead us in prayer now. Our God, we bow before you, and we ask that now as we come together, as we consider your word, that you, the one who made us, the one who takes care of us each day, the one who sustains all things in this world, would come and speak to us. Come and reveal yourself to us. Come and help each of us to see who you are, to see what you are doing in this world, and that as we see and understand, that you would change us, that you would help us to rejoice in you above all things. You'd help us to live enjoying you, our God, glorifying you in the way that we live. Help us to see your reality, to see your truth, and to be changed by it this morning. Father, we thank you that we could still meet, even though with the weather and the roads, we thank you that we have this time this morning, and that you have gotten us here all safely. And Father, now as we come together in what feels like a more intimate setting, we pray that you, our Creator God, would meet with us. Show us the glory of Jesus. Encourage each of our hearts. And may this be a moment that really impacts our lives for eternity, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. So what does it mean if we describe something as no good? As no good, or what is the problem if there is no good in something? Good is a rather basic term or idea for us, so we should understand this. If I go to the store and buy a bag of tomatoes, and I get home and realize that there is no good tomatoes in that bag, it's frustrating, right? Or this has happened to me at least once. If I go to the cupboard looking for a snack and I see that box of vanilla wafers, I think, oh, how wonderful will a vanilla wafer be right now? And you open the bag, there's actually vanilla wafers in there. But then they're all stale. Not one good. No good. Vanilla wafer, right? You can feel the pain that I experienced when that happens. Right? If there's no good tomatoes or no good vanilla wafers, that's one thing. But here, as we come to Psalm 16, we seem to see a life that has this no good written over it. No good. David says, he loudly confesses here that he would have no good in his life apart from God. He would be in this very negative, very bad spot of having nothing good if he did not have God in his life. He says, I have no good apart from you, O Lord. I have no good. So he's saying his whole life is affected, ruined, we could say, if God is not in his life. I have no good apart from you. So we think of the good things in life. We think of the things we enjoy that everyone around us enjoys. This idea of them being good changes when we see what David is saying here. For things to be truly good, lasting in their goodness, God must be in them. God must be a part of them. God must be in the life if we are to experience goodness. So in this psalm, here's how we can break it down. Verse 1, David runs to the Lord for refuge. So something is going on in his life. He comes to God in prayer, and he's asking God to be his refuge, to protect him, to help him in this setting. So verse 1 is running to the Lord for refuge. Verses 2 through 8, he takes time to recognize all of the good things that God has brought into his life. So verses 2 through 8, kind of the center of the psalm, he's recognizing the goodness that God has brought into his life. And then verses 9 through 11, the end of the psalm, he rests in this goodness. He rests in this goodness, the goodness he has seen in the past, the goodness he experiences in the present, and the guaranteed goodness of the future. This is David, but this is written to each of us to understand this good life, this goodness that David speaks of here. So first, verse 1, refuge, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Again, written during something, a hard time in his life. We don't know specifics, but he runs to the Lord in prayer. He runs to the Lord to find a place of safety. He runs to find protection. We can picture David, in a sense, living in life, living in the storms of life, and he runs into the cave to find shelter and security and protection with God. O Lord, preserve me, for in you I take refuge. Place of safety and protection. So this is a prayer that David prayed in the midst of his difficulties, and we can pray in the midst of our difficulties with the enemies that we face. The difficulties and the challenges that come. David here sets the example of coming to the Lord, seeking refuge, protection, and safety in him. So we think of the trials we face. We think of the difficulties each of us face. The hardships of life. There's a place of refuge. There's a place of protection. We think of the temptations that come. We think of the deceitful schemes of Satan. The cunning attempts of Satan to lead us down a different path. There's a place of refuge in the midst of temptation where we can run for help. We think of anything happening in our lives. The enemies that we face. God is a refuge. God is a place of shelter. You see the storms coming on the horizon. You got to seek cover. You run into the cave to find protection and refuge. This is what David is saying here. On Thursday nights, we're working through the book of Romans. And this week, we looked at Romans 8:28. And my mind immediately went there and seen this, right? There is a God who has promised that everything in my life, all things, work together for good. Those who love God, right? Those who are called according to his purpose, according to his purposes. We know that all things we face, all things are working out his good plan in us. So we run to the God, we run to him for refuge, knowing that he is a God who has a plan for our lives. And that's what David is doing here. Seeking refuge, protection, safety in God. That's kind of the opening context of the psalm. Verses 2 through 8. Recognizing God's goodness. Recognition. Here is the phrase we began with. I have no good apart from you. God is the only source and author of true happiness. And it affects everything else in life. God is the only source and author of happiness. I have no good apart from you. Think about the commandments God gives us. Think back to the book of Exodus. Moses going up to the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. As I say that commandment, how do you think about it? Why did God give that commandment? You shall have no other gods before me. Partly we know the character of God, right? That's who he is. He has every right as the creator and sustainer of all things to say, you shall have no other gods before me. But I think there should be a part of us as we hear this commandment from God that we understand, yes, God is worthy of us having him as our only God. But also God, the one who made us, he knows what is best for us. And for our good, as we live out our lives, he says, you shall have no other gods before me. Because in God, we will find the purpose for our lives. In God, we will find true joy, true goodness, we could say. So this command comes to us. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Part of the impetus of that command from God to us is we find true joy in having God as our only God and not bringing anybody else up to the level of God, right? Not bringing any idols up to that level. God in his goodness is commanding us what is good for us. Does that make sense? I think back to the Exodus story and the giving of the Ten Commandments, and I don't think that's my first thought. That God in love is giving me direction for how to live. And that first commandment is, you shall have no other gods before me. James writes in James 1:16, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything good that we know, everything good, not a single thing but from God, from God's hand of blessing. So that's what he's doing here. I have no good apart from you. And look how he does it here. Look at the verses. What are the things he points to as he's recognizing God's goodness? The people of God, immediately, right? For some reason, he immediately speaks of the community, the people of God. He speaks of the rescue God provides. He speaks of the future blessing God gives. And he points to the future hope God's people have. He's recognizing God's goodness. So first, verses 2 through 4, this confession of trust in God. Verse 2, he says, I have no good apart from you. Then verses 3 and 4, he speaks of the bond he has with God's people. Part of God's goodness is bringing David in to be a part of this community and bringing him to have this bond with God's people. He's seeing the goodness of God and those he has put together with him. They are the excellent ones, he says. They're the ones with me in this. We've thrown our lot together. So it's sure it's other Christians, but I think the primary application is this is the church. God has brought us together to have a shared purpose. He has brought us into genuine love and genuine friendship, bonded through Jesus Christ, changing us. No greater bond for us. So the psalmist here, David, writes, these are the excellent ones. Right? As for the saints in the land, these are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Part of his goodness, God's goodness to him, was placing him in this community where he could experience true love, where he could experience true bonding, working towards a purpose together. So the first aspect of God's goodness is being brought together into relationships with other Christ-loving people, encouraging each other in the faith, building each other up in the faith, reminding, pointing each other to the dangers of the deceitful schemes of Satan, reminding and pointing each other to the work of Jesus Christ. Community is the first point David points to. With the happiness of those who like himself trust the Lord, he then contrasts the wretchedness of those who have chosen any other object of supreme affection. So first he points to community, but then from that he points to the sorrows of those who run after another God. The sorrows of those who do not have God as primary in their lives. What is he saying here? Another translation, Alec Matier says, many are the pains who change to another God, who make this exchange, this change to another God. God made us to glorify him, to honor him with our lives. God made us to enjoy him. Many are the pains, many are the sorrows of those who make this exchange, this trade, and take God off of the center pedestal of life and put something else there. Many are the sorrows, many are the pains in this foolish exchange. Psalm 106, they exchange the glory of God for the image of an ox that eats grass. What a foolish exchange. You think of Romans 1 and the foolish exchange, turning from the God who made us, the God who cares for us, to other things, to beasts and images. And then Jeremiah 2, a verse we often go back to, has a nation changed, traded its gods? even though they are no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So David's looking at the goodness in his life. The first place his mind goes is the community God has placed him in. And from that community, he says, I am placed under the care of God, the refuge of God in this community. But many, those who are not protected here, many are the sorrows, the pains of those who run after another God. Two distinct groups before us. One under the care of God, one protected by him, others facing the many pains, the many sorrows that comes with having no refuge from the storms of life. Tim Keller, in his book, Counterfeit Gods, says this, quoting from Alexis de Tocqueville. In the 1830s, when Alexis de Tocqueville recorded his famous observations on America, he noted a strange melancholy that haunts the inhabitants in the midst of great abundance. Americans believe that prosperity could quench their yearning for happiness. But such a hope was illusory, because de Tocqueville added, the incomplete joys of this world will never satisfy the human heart. So this is the 1830s, but it's getting us a little bit closer to the idolatry that we face in our day. David says here, the sorrows of those who run after another god, who have different idols, their sorrows shall multiply. And then he says, their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. That's a little bit more difficult to understand. What is he's saying there? He's saying, I will not join them in worship. I will not, these idolaters who have all these multiplying sorrows, I will not join them in worship, and I will not even take their names upon my lips. Why? Because of the great danger of their idolatry. He is, God is, the fountain of living waters. We turn from him, and we turn to the broken cisterns. It has a real impact on life. And David, as he sees it, as he writes this psalm, says, I am not even going to get close to joining them in their worship, and I'm not even going to put their names on my lips, because it is so dangerous, the idolatry that I see around me. And my question for us, for myself, and for you, is do we have the same mindset with the idolatry that permeates the world around us? So the worship connection is harder to see. But we live in a world not that different from the 1830s in the way de Tocqueville describes it, where we see this pursuit of material things, or we see this pursuit of comfort and pleasure. We see these idols before us, and it's pretty clear what they are in our society. And do we have this same reaction that David has here? I won't even get close. I won't even get close to this mindset because I see the greatness of serving my God. I see that I have no good thing apart from you, O Lord. Or do we let the mindset of the culture around us slowly change us, slowly lead us to think more like them? I think David sets a good example here of seeing the idols around us. I will not even take their names upon my lips, because I don't want to face the danger of the idols leading me away from the fountain of living. Does that make sense? So we think about, what does this look like in our lives? I think we do take great care in the media that we bring before ourselves and our children. I think we take great care to discern what will be good for us, because we don't even want to take their names upon our lips. In this sense, we want to protect ourselves from idolatry, as we see in one of the Johns, 2nd or 3rd John, my little children, protect yourselves from idols. I think we see that here. Great care. So, the second part, verses 5 through 8, the cause of David's trust in God. Three metaphors here. God is his portion, God is his cup, and God is his lot. We see this inheritance of God. The Lord is my chosen portion. David is saying that in the Lord, he has all that he can wish or hope for. God is his chosen treasure, his chosen portion. In the book of Deuteronomy, the tribe of Levi is given no portion or inheritance because the Lord is Levi's inheritance, as the Lord your God said to him. The Lord is his inheritance. We have this treasure from God, this inheritance who is God, David says, my chosen portion, my cup. So I think the chosen portion speaks more to the external circumstances of life and a relationship with God, and my cup speaks to more the internal satisfaction that David feels in his relationship with God. God is his satisfaction. Drinking this cup of God satisfies him. All the provision and benefits of God are his satisfaction. So my chosen portion, my inheritance is you, God. You are my cup. You satisfy me, David is saying, and you hold my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have this beautiful inheritance. This is why David trusts in God. He has received these blessings from God. You hold my lot. My life is in your hands. I look at the outward boundaries of my life. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places because I have your goodness kind of over my life. In all my ways, I experience your goodness. I have this beautiful inheritance from you. Psalm 73, we see the same theme. The psalmist says, whom have I in heaven but you? There is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever, my eternal portion. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. Then the prophet Jeremiah in Lamentation says this, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. The Lord is our portion, our inheritance, our cup that satisfies. We have no good apart from him. Verses 7 and 8, we see him continue. He receives this instruction and protection from God. So under his recognizing God's goodness, he has this confession of trust in God, where he talks about the excellent ones, the saints in the land, and the sorrows of those who seek other gods. Then his cause for trust in God, the inheritance of God, and the instruction and protection from God in his life. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. God counsels. God directs him. Right? The Spirit of God, as we saw in Romans 8, the Spirit of God intercedes on behalf of his people. And through that intercession, he leads us into the will of the Lord. We have a God who is active. We have a God who has given us his word, and through his word, he counsels, he directs, he's active in the lives of his people. So we run to him for refuge, and we know that he is the God who gives us counsel, who shows us how we are to live. We are not left alone to figure things out. No, he instructs our very hearts to walk in his ways. He's a God who instructs. He's a God who protects. Because he is right next to us, at our right hand, we will not be shaken. So yes, we go through difficult things in life. We face difficult circumstances. But the Christian can lift their eyes up to God and say, God, you are right beside me. You are at my right hand. You will protect me. I will not be shaken and fall over and be destroyed because you, my mighty God, my mighty warrior, are next to me to protect and care for me. We have this God who is our refuge. We have this God who is beside us to protect us. Lastly, verses 9 through 11, the rest that David points to. Therefore, my heart is glad, My whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. Will not be forgotten. Or I can think back to times where maybe my parents miscommunicated a little bit in junior high, and I'm sitting outside after practice, maybe once, right, that this happened. I'm sitting there, and I feel forgotten. Poor Jimmy, right? Sitting on the curb, forgotten, with no ride home. Well, I had wonderful parents. Maybe once that happened, right? But that's the point here. We will not be forgotten. We will never be in a place where we are forgotten, left out. No, he will not abandon us. He is with us. He is our God, right at our right hand. And the beauty of these verses is we do see how in the New Testament these are used to describe the ministry of Jesus Christ. So we go to these verses and we see how they point to Jesus Christ was not abandoned, right? His soul was not abandoned in death. He did not see corruption in the sense that, yes, he went to the grave, but then he was brought back to life. So these verses describe Jesus, but as they describe Jesus, in a sense, they go to Jesus and they come back and describe our lives and our hope. We will not be abandoned, right? We will not see corruption in that sense, those who believe in Jesus. So it kind of goes to Jesus and come back. Because we're in Christ, it applies to us. So in Acts 2, Peter, in his preaching, says that these words were not spoken of David himself. They spoke forward to Christ, right? These things were true of Jesus because David died and was buried. David was a prophet foretelling the time of Christ to come. David was aware that he would have a future son who would stand on the throne, who would rule forever. So David was pointing forward to Christ. But Christ as our representative, as our trailblazer who went before us, makes these very words true of us in the sense that we will not be abandoned. We will experience resurrection life. Romans 8 again, if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead also will give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So now, after death, we can know that these verses apply to us after we die. We will not be abandoned. We will not see corruption in that sense. We will live resurrection lives. So David is saying, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. It applies to all of his days during his life and applies on into eternity. Through God, we experience this goodness so that we can see as we read Revelation 21, the goodness of that future state is being with our God, experiencing him in all his glory, having that relationship with him will change everything. So we see, lastly in verse 11, the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. Look at this verse again. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Derek Kidner says this verse is unsurpassed for the beauty of the prospect it opens up. In words of the utmost simplicity, the path of life is so called not only because of its goal, but because to walk that way is to live. It leads without a break into God's presence and into eternity. The joy and pleasures are presented as wholly satisfying and endlessly varied, for they are found in both what he is and what he gives, the joys of his face, the meaning of his presence, and of his right hand. The refuge of verse 1 finds himself in air and his inheritance beyond all imagining and all exploring. At your right hand are pleasures for this view of heaven. That's not that, you know, we sometimes hear from our kids, you know, what are we going to do, Dad? What are we going to do in heaven? What's it going to look like? No, at your right hand are pleasures that we cannot even imagine. Pleasures forevermore. As we see God face to face. Pleasures forevermore. David looks at his life and he looks at eternity. He says, Lord, I have no good apart from you. So this should move us to see the goodness of God and who He is and what He gives and pursue Him with all that we have and not be distracted and deceived by the cunning schemes of Satan to go down a different path. No, goodness lies in knowing our God through Jesus Christ, the one who gave Himself for us. Here is the path of goodness. Here is the path of life. Here is the path of pleasures forevermore. So the call of God unto us is, do not be deceived by these other paths that promise pleasure here and life here. No, they lead to death. They lead to multiplying sorrows. It's a clear teaching of God's word. Apart from God, the only path we can travel leads to death. You may experience some joy, some pleasure, but full and complete joy and pleasure will always be out of reach apart from God. All good things will just provide short-term, unsatisfying pleasure. The goodest, the best things we can think of, short-term, unsatisfying. In God, there is life, there is peace, there is all satisfying pleasures forevermore as we see Him face to face. Let's pray.